जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी गोपी जन वल्लभ गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवरधारी यशोदनन्दन व्रज जन रंजन यशोदानन्दन व्रज जन रंजन यशोदानन्दन व्रज जन रंजन यमुना तीरावनचारी यमुना तीरावनचारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय ओम विश्वपाद परमहंस परिराज आचार्य अश्रोत शिव श्रीमंदिर जमैन वीर शिला श्री भक्तिदान स्वामी प्रभुपाद की समस्त उपस्थित भक्तवृंद की हरे कृष्णा. Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 3, Text 24. Tataha kalau sampravratte sammoha ayasura dvisham buddho namnanjana sutaha कीकटेषु भविष्यति ततः कलौ संप्रवृत्त सम्मोहाय सुरद्विषाम् बुद्धो नाम्नाञ्जनसुतः कीकटेषु भविष्यति ततः कलौ संप्रवृत्ते सम्मोहाय सुरद्विषाम् बुद्धो नाम्नाञ्जनसुतः कीकटेषु भविष्यति सम्मोहाय सुरद्विषाम् ञ्जनसुतः कीकटेषु भविष्यति Mataji, we'll recite the word to word. Tataha, thereafter. Kalau, the age of Kali. Sampravritte, having ensued. Sammohaya, for the purpose of deluding. Sura, the thieves. Dusham, those who are envious. Buddha, Lord Buddha. Namna, of the name. Anjana Sutaha, whose mother was Anjana. Kikateshu, in the province of Gaya, Bihar. Bhavishyati, will take place. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada ki cha. Translation. Then in the beginning of Kali Yuga, the Lord will appear as Lord Buddha, the son of Anjana, in the province of Gaya, just for the purpose of deluding those who are envious of the faithful thieves. Purport. Lord Buddha, a powerful incarnation of the personality of Godhead, appeared in the province of Gaya, Bihar, as the son of Anjana, and he preached his own conception of non-violence and deprecated even the animal sacrifices sanctioned in the Vedas. At the time when Lord Buddha appeared, the people in general were atheistic and preferred animal flesh to anything else. On the plea of Vedic sacrifice, every place was practically turned into a slaughterhouse, and animal killing was indulged in unrestrictedly. Lord Buddha preached non-violence, taking pity on the poor animals. He preached that he did not believe in the tenets of the Vedas and stressed the adverse psychological effects incurred by animal killing. Less intelligent men of the age of Kali who had no faith in God followed his principle, and for the time being they were trained in moral discipline and non-violence, the preliminary steps for proceeding further on the path of God realization. He deluded the atheists because such atheists who followed his principles did not believe in God, but they kept their absolute faith in Lord Buddha, who himself was the incarnation of God. Thus, the faithless people were made to believe in God in the form of Lord Buddha. That was the mercy of Lord Buddha. He made the faithless faithful to him. Killing of animals before the advent of Lord Buddha was the most prominent feature of the society. People claimed that these were Vedic sacrifices. When the Vedas are not accepted through the authoritative disciplic succession, the casual readers of the Vedas are misled by the flowery language of that system of knowledge. In the Bhagavad Gita, a comment has been made on such foolish scholars, avipashchitaha. The foolish scholars of Vedic literature who do not care to receive transcendental message through the transcendental realized sources of disciplic succession are sure to be bewildered. To them, the ritualistic ceremonies are considered to be all in all. They have no depth of knowledge. According to the Bhagavad Gita 15.15, Vedeshcha Sarve Ahameva Vidya, the whole system of the Vedas is to lead one gradually to the path of the Supreme Lord. The whole theme of the Vedic literature is to know the Supreme Lord, the individual soul, the cosmic situation, and the relationship between all these items. When the relation is known, the relative function begins, and as a result of such a function, the ultimate goal of life or going back to Godhead takes place in the easiest manner. Unfortunately, unauthorized scholars of the Vedas become captivated by the purificatory ceremonies only, and natural progress is thereby checked.
To such bewildered persons of atheistic propensity, Lord Buddha is the emblem of theism. He therefore first of all wanted to check the habit of animal killing. The animal killers are dangerous elements on the path going back to Godhead. There are two types of animal killers. The soul is also sometimes called the animal or the living being. Therefore, both the slaughterer of animals and those who have lost their identity of soul are animal killers. So the purport, we'll just read this half of the purport, and the rest half of this purport will be covered tomorrow. Om Agyanatimirandhasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yutapadakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavanscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatan Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitansha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrinda Vaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Panchakalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Namam Vishnupadaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswate Devi Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaurabhaktavrinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, seeking blessings from all the devotees so that I can speak something meaningful for my purification and for the glorification of the Lord and for all of your pleasure from the Srimad Bhagavatam. So here in this section of the Srimad Bhagavatam, all the different incarnations of the Lord are being discussed one after another. So in this particular verse, we are discussing the incarnation of Lord Buddha. And here specifically it mentions that when the animal slaughter in the name of Vedic ritualistic sacrifices had become very prominent part of the society, Lord Buddha appeared in order to correct these deviations in the Vedic system by actually making them unlearn what they had wrongly learned. So many times, in order to learn, it is very important to unlearn the wrong things which we may have learned. So once two students, they approached Mridanga teacher, one of the students was like me, he had learned something on his own, and another student was fresh, he had no exposure to learning Mridanga. So both of them approached, and the they asked the teacher that we want to learn. So the teacher said, okay, I will teach you. What is the fees? So he said, for the one who has already learned something, the fees is 1,000 rupees. And for the one who is fresh, who has never played mridanga, the fees is 500. So this person who already knew, he was quite surprised. He said, "Arey, I already know something. You just need to teach me, you know, just the little half which remains." So he said, "First, I need to, you know, teach you to forget what you have learned, and then I will teach you the right methods of playing mridanga." So similarly here, Lord Buddha is also, you know, making the society which had deviated from the path of the essence of the Vedas, making them unlearn what they had learned by telling them, forget the Vedas. Follow what I am telling you. So just like a child, now in the days of lockdown, there is work from home and there is study from home. The children are at home. So all their schools are online, right? And so the parents, they have to give them a phone, you know, so that they attend the online classes. But then if the parent sees that instead of studying, the child is using the mobile for all wrong reasons, for, you know, playing games and, you know, browsing the net and all, doing all those things except study, what will the parent do? First, take away the mobile. Hey, mobile chhod, main padhata hun. I'll teach you. Don't worry about learning online. I'll teach you first. Discipline. So here Lord Buddha is telling, forget. Give me the Vedas back. You are not fit to apply the Vedas. First, follow, as Prabhupada is saying, moral discipline and non-violence. Then you will become fit to further, you know, open the Vedas. So without discipline, non-violence, it's not possible. So here we see that one may say that here is the Supreme Lord. He is tricking. He is deceitful in his approach. That it is said he is tricking these people by so in order to help them give up the animal slaughter. So actually, the Lord uses transcendental trickery to make the conditioned soul give up the vikriti and gain sukriti, so that it can be established in its prakriti, its constitutional position of being the servant of the servant of the Supreme Lord and all living entities. So in order to give sukriti, we have a pastime of Lord Chaitanya, that how he also tricked when he started the Sankirtan movement in Navadvip. All those innocent souls, all of them, they very readily took up to this path of bhakti, which Lord, the Sankirtan movement. But there were some who were envious. So Lord Chaitanya was thinking, how do I deliver them? Because they don't respect me because I am a householder. So let me take sannyas, because at least in this Karmakanda society, they respect a sannyasi. So he also tricked them by taking sannyas, and these people who would previously not respect him or his movement, they, because of him being a sannyasi, now they started respecting and then gained agyat sukruti, by which they also could take to the path of bhakti. So time and again we see that Lord employs different means to actually bring the conditioned soul to the path of bhakti. And some other instances in Lord Chaitanya's Leela where he actually, you know, did role reversals, that by which he actually broke away the stereotyped understanding of the people in general. So Lord Buddha broke the stereotyped understanding that the path to follow is the path of the Vedas, and the path of the Vedas is animal sacrifice. So this was the stereotyped misconception. So Lord Buddha shattered it by telling them, give up the Vedas, follow my path. Similarly, Lord Chaitanya also broke away many of such stereotypes. For example, at that time, caste system was very prominent. So if we look at Lord Chaitanya's Leela from this perspective, we see that his message is chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So who is he making the ambassador for this process of chanting? Is Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur. And Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur, is he coming from a Brahmana family, from a very learned Brahmana family, all well versed in the Vedas? No, he's coming from a Muslim family. And from that position, Lord Chaitanya is breaking all those stereotypes that birth, caste is not a deterrent for one to achieve the highest perfections on the path of bhakti. So in this way, Lord Chaitanya subtly broke these stereotypes. What Lord Buddha did very explicitly, Lord Chaitanya also did very subtly through his actions. And Lord Krishna also did the same. If we look at Lord Krishna's Leela from this perspective, in the 23rd chapter of the 10th canto, the Brahmanas and the Brahman Patnis. So Lord Chaitanya made the Brahman Patnis as the, you know, heroines of this episode, where he showed that as later these Brahmanas, they repent that dhik janma dhik tribid yasta, that to fie upon our great learning, fie upon our high birth, that we could not surrender to the Supreme Lord when he personally came to give us opportunity to serve. So in this way we see that Lord Chaitanya, Lord Krishna and Lord Buddha, they have done these role reversals or broken the stereotypes of the conditioned soul, these misconceptions of the conditioned souls in terms of what is right and what is wrong, what is auspicious, what is inauspicious. So that is one thing we wanted to discuss today. And another theme which, you know, for the rest of the time we have, I thought we can discuss about this specific topic of animal killing and animal sacrifice, which was the purpose for which Lord Buddha had incarnated. So I just thought, you know, just to make it a little more interesting and lively, if we will, you know, do an Aapki Adalat. Right? Because here, the followers of the Karma Kand, the Vedic rituals, they are in the convict box. They have been placed, they are the defendants. Or as they say, you know, the accused. And they have been accused by the followers of the Buddhist and the Jain traditions, that these people are responsible for the killing of millions of animals, for genocide. So genocide is, you know, wiping out a race, and these people are responsible for zoocide, wiping out animals. So this is the accusation, and you know, I'm inspired by Ras Govind Prabhu's presence also. So this is the accusation, and which they have leveled on the followers of the Vedic path. And the plaintiff, as they say in the, you know, legal language, the plaintiff are the Buddhist and the Jain traditions. And in your honor's presence, the Supreme Lord's presence, we will try to see how the proceedings go ahead, and seeking their blessings. So now the question is, who is the witness? That's an important question. So the witness is, we will try to witness this whole episode from the eyes of Srimad Bhagavatam. So Srimad Bhagavatam is the witness who has seen everything. So Srimad Bhagavatam is predicting Lord Buddha will come. So past, present and future, everything is known. Srimad Bhagavatam is, you know, in the 12th canto, the symptoms of Kadi is described. So from the eyes of Srimad Bhagavatam, we will try to, you know, judge the arguments of both of these, the defendant and the plaintiff. And let's see who wins. So, tighten your seat belts. So the first, there are two accusations or allegations which have been leveled by the Buddhist philosophers. The first one is that there are clear references in the Vedas encouraging animal killing and slaughtering. So directly in your religion it is recommended. You see, your great kings like Maharaj Dashrath, Maharaj Pandu, they were out in the forest killing animals. So this is Mahajano Yena Gata Supantha. This is your path. Your Mahajans are doing like this. So your whole path is full of violence and there's no compassion on your path. And so in response to this, now the focus turns to the Karmakandis. Do you have to say anything about this? So why your kings are slaughtering animals? Why they are out in the forest hunting animals? So they say, Your Honor, here, you know, there are two things. You know, one thing is, first of all, in those times, the economy used to be an agrarian economy, primarily. And it was the duty of the kings to actually give protection and security to the farmers. And at that time, the wild animals would attack, like the boars would attack the crops, attack humans, the tigers would attack. And so it's the duty of the Kshatriyas to go out in the forest and, you know, kill these wild animals so their population is in check and they don't approach the human population or human region. So that is one reason which is given. And so then why do you kill deers? It is okay, you are killing wild animals like the boars and the tigers. So they say, no, the population of the deers also has to be checked. Why? Actually, if we see from the scientific perspective also, recently, a few decades back, one scientist, he thought that the population of deers is reducing in this area, in this forest. So let me, you know, capture all the wolves and other animals and so that the population of deers will be flourishing again. So he did that, and in a few years he saw that the population increased. But then he saw that the riverbed dried up, and then again the population started reducing. So then he wondered, what happened? There are no wild animals, and why did the river go dry? So then they researched and found out that if the population of deers is unchecked, the grasses on the bed of the river is eaten by the deers, then there is soil erosion, and then the soil doesn't have any capacity to hold water. So the river dries up, and the same deers which they wanted to protect, they perish. So then, in order to show compassion on the deers, he left these wild foxes into that forest again. So the population picked up, the river again revived. So we may try to understand, we may try to be compassionate in our own, you know, ways. But actually the nature works in a very systematic way, and the Vedas describe that it is the duty of the Kshatriyas to keep the population of wild animals and also of deers in check. So that reason is being given, and then, okay, that's fine. But then you people also eat these animals. This is another accusation leveled. Okay, you may check their population. So then the Karmakandis, they say, well, you people are too sentimental. The Vedas tell, jivo jivasya jivanam, that in this world, the nature is, system is that the, you know, one living entity is the food for another. Even while you are eating animal, you are eating vegetables and grains, there is so much of, they also have life. And then there is so much of violence incurred in farming also. And this vegetarianism is not Vedic. It is an influence of these Buddhist people. So this is an argument which is presented by the Karmakandi followers of the Vedas, that the Vedic tradition had, kind of acceptance for meat eating. So And then they quote stories from the scriptures, like the story of the Dharma Vyadha. So the Dharma Vyadha is a very exalted personality who is renounced for his knowledge of Dharma. And what is his profession? He sells meat. And great sages like Vasishtha and Vishwamitra, it is said, they approach him if they have any confusion on Dharma. So they say, look, this is part of a Vedic tradition. So now both the parties have given their standpoints. Now let's see what Srimad Bhagavatam has, from the eyes of Srimad Bhagavatam, what is to be said. So the Srimad Bhagavatam says that the Vedas are transparent. They are not diplomatic. They don't try to hide the not so good things in the Vedic society of the past. They don't try to brush it under the carpet saying that, nahi, sab achha tha, we are all good people. No. The Bhagavatam will say that moon god, he kidnapped the wife of his own guru, Brihaspati. And it will, you know, very explicitly tell this, but it will not hide it. But it is not meant for us to think that, aray, moon god did this, so it is a parampara. So this is a parampara of the Vedic system. It's not a kind of something to be followed. For example, you know, we went to this IVS Yatra to Tirupati, and then, you know, one boy saw Balaji Vines. So first time he had come to, and he was from Mumbai, you know, typical background. So he saw Balaji Vines. So he said, Prabhuji, devotees bhi lete hai kya? It's good, you know, is it recommended? So, you know, so just like this boy, he ignorantly or innocently thought that, are, devotees are good. So whatever, you know, the devotees have brought me to this dham, and in this dham there is Balaji Vines, you know, Bhagwan ka naam hai. So it must be good, right? So similarly, we may ignorantly also think that, are, in the Vedas, people used to do these kind of things. And Vedas are good, na? So anything which is given in the Vedas must be followed. So we may ignorantly try to understand the Vedas like this, but the Bhagavatam says no. There are sections in the society who are covered by mode of passion and ignorance. And for such people, arrangements are made. Facilities are given so that they can, you know, they can gradually elevate. So the Vedas are neither into pampering one's material desires or rejecting one because of one's material desires. So then what is the standpoint of the Vedas? The Vedas, they are into accommodating and uplifting the person from whichever level he or she is. So neither pamper them nor reject them. No one is rejected. Everyone is accommodated from wherever you are. No one can be so fallen that one is rejected by the Vedas. So that is, that should not be considered as, okay, in the past people used to eat meat, which means, you know, this is a recommendation for us also. No, these people were at a certain stage where they need, because of their influence of ignorance, they need to have a certain diet. They want to have, they don't need to, but they want to have a certain diet. So the Vedas, okay, then there are certain recommendations, certain terms and conditions in which you can fulfill your desire. So, but with the idea that you gradually uplift from that position. So everything of the past is not necessarily good, and everything in the present is not necessarily bad. So if we go by the rule that everything in the past is good, then Indra started so many apasampradayas of, you know, false godmen. So the problem is that we are following such, you know, people in the society are actually following such apasampradayas. So therefore we need to have little, you know, discrimination in what to follow and what not to follow. Which instruction is meant for which class of the society and which is meant for which, you know, section of the society. So that is important to understand. And Chamasya Rishi, in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, he gives a beautiful understanding of the difference between a recommendation and a concession. So he says, in this material world, the conditioned soul is always inclined to three things: sex, meat eating, and intoxication. Therefore, religious scriptures never actually encourage such activities. Although scriptural injunctions provide for sex through sacred marriage, for meat eating through sacrificial offerings, and for intoxication through acceptance of ritual cups of wine, such ceremonies are meant for the ultimate purpose of renunciation, for giving them up. And then he says, when wine is offered as per the Vedic injunctions, it is later to be consumed by smelling. When the wine is offered to the deity, it is not consumed by drinking it, just by smelling, prasad smell, that's it, and not by drinking. Similarly, sacrificial offering of animals is permitted, but there is no provision for wide-scale animal slaughter. So it is only, you know, for example, worship of Mother Kali, if someone is so much, kind of inclined, then in the dark fortnight you can actually worship Kali and offer a goat, saying Mamsa in the goat's ears. Mamsa means Mamsa, the same thing which I am doing to you, you will do to me in your next life. Mera bhi yahi hashra hoga, like this will happen to me in the next life. So saying this, the person actually sacrifices the goat. And this is not to be done every day or on a mass scale, you know. So this is being told. And Chakravarti Thakur and Srila Jiva Goswami, in their purport, they very beautifully describe that there are three types of instructions in the Vedas. One is vidhi, another is niyam, and third is parisankhya. So they say that vidhi is something which must be done. There is no concession about it. It is an obligatory action which has to be done. For example, a brahmana must chant Gayatri 3 times a day. So this is a vidhi, a purva vidhi, means there is no concession for it. It has to be done. Niyam is when there are many things which could be done, but then this is the best. You know, it is best if you do this. So that is a niyam. And parisankhya is kind of a concession. Actually, you should not do this, but if you are inclined, these are the three ways in which you can do this. So this is parisankhya. So which instruction of the Vedas is vidhi, which is niyam, and which is parisankhya? That discrimination is important. So let us share some examples from our, you know, Vaishnava tradition. So what could be a vidhi? So we say Harer Naam, Harer Naam, Harer Naam, Eva Kevalam, Kalav Nasteva, 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 Gati Ranita. Means there is no other way, no other way, no other way. This is the only way. This must be done. So this is a vidhi. Must be followed. Niyam, aradhanam api sarvesham Vishnur aradhanam param. That there are many aradhanas which you can do. But if you ask us, the best is Vishnu aradhana. So you can worship Lord Shiva. You can worship Surya. You can worship Indra. This, you know, that is also not denied. But if you ask us, this should be done. So this is niyam, should be done. And parisankhya is, okay, anyways you are going to, you know, drink Sprite. So better, you know, you offer it to Krishna. So yat karoshi, yat asnasi, yat jihoshi, dadasi yat. Yat tapasyasi kaunte tatkurush madarpana. That, chalo, whatever you do, whatever you, you know, eat, whatever you sacrifice, यू नो कृष्णा को करके फिर अपना देखो. सो इन दिस इज अ परिसंख्या. सो इफ यू हैव टू डू इट इन दिस वे. सो शिलाजीव गोस्वामी ही डिस्क्राइब्स दैट द इंस्ट्रक्शंस रिगार्डिंग एनिमल किलिंग दे कम इन द कैटेगरी ऑफ परिसंख्या. इट इज सेड दैट इफ यू आस्क अस डोंट डू इट बट इफ यू आर स्टिल इंक्लाइंड दीज आर द ओनली फाइव टाइप्स ऑफ एनिमल्स विथ फाइव क्लॉज हूव्स विच यू कैन यू नो काइंड ऑफ सैक्रिफाइस द गोट द बोर लाइक दैट. सो दिस इज द अंडरस्टैंडिंग विच द आचार्यस गिव रिगार्डिंग डिस्क्रिमिनेशन. एंड जस्ट टू टेक इन कंटेक्स्ट ऑफ यू नो समथिंग विच वी कैन रिलेट टू वन डायबिटिक पेशेंट मिस्टर वन पेशेंट मिस्टर चड्ढा ही गोज टू द डॉक्टर एंड डॉक्टर सीज हिज रिपोर्ट्स एंड वेरी ग्रेवली एंड ही सेज मिस्टर चड्ढा यू हैव डायबिटीज एंड यू नो यू आर एट लॉट ऑफ रिस्क सो आई रिकमेंड दीज मेडिसिन इंसुलिन सो इन ऑल ऑफ दीज मेडिसिन एंड शुगर फ्री डाइट कंप्लीटली. So Mr. Chadha has habit of eating sweet in every meal. So Mr. Chadha means sugar free diet means I cannot have sweet in every meal. She says no, sugar free diet means sugar free diet. Okay, not every meal, but once a day sugar means if I take sweet, is that all right? Then doctor says no, sugar free diet means sugar free diet. And Mr. Chadha says, but doctor, if once a week I take, what about that? So doctor says, yeah, once a week if you take, that is sugar free. So you take one sweet a week. So he goes happily home and he tells that, you know, I have got the right doctor and he has given me this prescription and also once a week I can eat. So he visits the doctor again after, you know, 1 month and he again checks his sugar level and he says, still your sugar level is high. What happened? So he said, no, I am following everything. Sometimes I forget the medicine, but everything else is going on. So he said, how come? So he says, you eat sweet once a week? Yeah, I eat only once a week. So what do you eat? I eat, one bowl full of gajar halwa. So what is the size of the bowl? This big. So then doctor says, one sweet means I thought you will eat one kaju katli or something. You are eating a bowl of halwa. You know, who will save you? So then this is how, Narad Muni tells, Jugukshitam dharma kritenu shasata swabhava raktasya mahan vatikrama. That the nature of the conditioned soul is to gravitate towards sense gratification. Even if you tell him no, he will, you know, see a yes hidden in the no. And somehow try to do it. So this is how the Bhagavatam says that yes, the Vedas have these, you know, kind of such verses which talk about meat eating, but it is not a blanket statement for everyone. There is Vidhi, there is Niyam, there is Parisankhya, and ultimately the goal is to rise to renunciation, to the platform of giving up sense gratification. So this is on the first, accusation, allegation. This is what both the parties said, and Srimad Bhagavatam reconciled both of them by saying that, yes, violence is wrong on animals and they are not meant to become enjoyment for our palate, for our tongue. But there are certain sections of people you cannot deny that they will be, you know, inclined and they have to be facilitated. They cannot be rejected. And so the proof is that the Buddhist tradition, which started with the cardinal principle of non-violence, which is the most important principle. If you see that there are Panchashila, there are five main principles of Buddhism, and the first is Ahimsa. But if we see how Buddhism has developed over a period of centuries, there are two primary paths. One is Theravad or Hinayan Buddhism, and there is Mahayan Buddhism. So the Mahayan Buddhism, they still follow vegetarianism. But the Theravad path, it says that actually meat eating is allowed by Lord Buddha. What are the reasons? Where did he say? So, you know, trying to see the yes hidden behind the no. This is the expertise of the conditioned soul. So, what they quote, they say that actually once Lord Buddha was asked by one particular person that one particular Brahmana had come and he said that, look, I am completely vegetarian. So, I am at par with your path. So, Lord Buddha said, our path is not just restricted to ahimsa. There are other principles also like asteya, they are, you know, not stealing, not indulging in illicit sex. So, so you can degrade more by, you know, other things than just by meat eating. So basically, Lord Buddha wanted to say that meat eating is not the everything. You know, non-violence is not everything. But this Theravada Buddhists, they say that Lord Buddha said that, you know, to this person that this you are not great just because you are abstaining from meat. So therefore, he did not give so much importance to it. And therefore, we can have meat. And another thing they gave that Lord Buddha said that one should accept, the monk should accept alms, whatever alms are given. Whatever the person, you know, host gives, the monk should silently accept. So they said, look, we are going for begging. Whatever people give, we cannot have any choice. So if they give us meat, we will gratefully accept meat also. But we will ask them, have you cooked it for me? If you have not cooked it for me, then okay. Then I will accept. So this is how deviation creeps in. So there cannot be absolute non-violence without the path of bhakti, right? So, harav abhakta se kuto mahat guna. There may be good qualities manifest for some time, but then eventually there's degradation after a certain time. Okay, so first allegation is taken care of. Now the second allegation. The Buddhists, they are saying that, okay, this you have handled this, but then there are clear references in the Vedas for animal sacrifice. In your religious ceremonies, where you invite the gods, your gods are also voracious animal eaters. So this is your path. This is the degradation of your Vedic path. And it's a serious accusation. You have Ashwamedha Yajna, horse is killed, Gomedha Yajna, cow is killed. So like this accusation is leveled. And then the Karmakandis, they see this is mercy killing. We are giving mercy to these animals. They ascend to the heaven by our sacrificing to the deities, to God. So this is mercy killing. We are actually very magnanimous personalities. And now eyes turn to Srimad Bhagavatam. What do we have to say? This, you know, they are saying that it is mercy killing. So the Bhagavatam says that not all sacrifices are animal sacrifices, first of all. There are so many, even the samskaras, the shodasha samskaras, they are also yajna in one way. So sacrifices should not be equated to animal sacrifice. The Gita says that the brahmachari, they offer the senses in the fire of sense control. That is also yajna. And the grahastha, they offer the senses in the fire of sense object. That is also yajna. So, everything is seen in perspective of yajna by the Vedic scriptures. So, it's not just restricted to animal sacrifices. So, first of all, broaden your horizon. Sacrifice is not equal to animal sacrifice. Agnihotra, you know, you offer ghee oblations and other auspicious items into the fire. And the Bhagavatam says, right, the Karmakandis, they are right that if the sacrifice is done properly, perfectly, then the animal will ascend to heaven or will get a new body. And there are references for that. In terms of the animal getting a new body, once in the previous ages, one sage was doing a particular Gomedha Yajna, sacrifice of a cow. So he was offering the flesh of the cow into the fire, and then actually a new cow came. But in between, what had happened? His wife got tempted, and she took one piece of flesh from that chunk. And later, when the new cow came, this part of the cow was missing, which showed that, you know, the cow gets the new body as the yagya is properly done. And but the Bhagavatam says that there are many imperfections in carrying out these Vedic sacrifices. Narad Muni tells to Prachini Bharishad that you took so much pride in carrying out these ritual animal sacrifices, but you know what happened to these animals? They did not go to heaven, by the way. They are waiting for you to die, and with their iron horns, they are with anger ready to pierce your body. And he shows him the sight of the millions of animals whom he had killed in animal sacrifices, ready to pounce upon him and take revenge. So now, if a person like Prachini Bharishad, who is an emblem of performing sacrifices in, you know, Satyugas, for such a person, if this is the fate, what to speak of people in puny, tiny people in Kali Yuga who perform such sacrifice? What is going to happen to them? And the reactions do come. The example of Dashrath Maharaj getting the reaction of killing, you know, Shravan Kumar, or Pandu getting the reaction of killing this sage Kindama in the form of a deer. The reactions do come in this life or afterlife. So therefore, however, if there are expert brahmanas, then it is also not denied that the animal can receive a new body, or it can go to ascend to heaven. So it's like, ISRO is sending a space shuttle, and in that it is sending a particular rabbit or a monkey to space. Now, some an ignorant onlooker who may be seeing, he will see, "Arey, there is fire in the rocket, and that rabbit is trapped inside that. He will die." But the ISRO scientists say, "Cool, don't worry. It is, we are taken care of all the necessities, and it is not going to burn." So the space shuttle goes and comes back safely. So then it is like this. So these sages who are performing these sacrifices, they were so expert professionals in doing these sacrifices. They would, they would themselves walk in and out of heaven, in their self same body. And they would see, this animal I had sacrificed, now he's here. So they had such confidence. But we cannot, kind of take it in our hands in this age of Kali. So therefore, such sacrifices are completely, rejected for this age of Kali. Okay, so both of these allegations have been, handled by Srimad Bhagavatam, giving a balanced perspective, saying that, yes, there was animal sacrifices, but, it can only be done only under certain conditions for when the priests are very well qualified, then it is done, but it is still, not the highest. And in terms of animal hunting, that is, or eating flesh, that is recommended for, that is a concession, it is not a recommendation for a certain section of the society. So, and there are further references from Manu Samhita and Mahabharata. Manu Samhita says that he who permits the slaughter of an animal, he who cuts it, kills it, buys or sells meat, he who cooks it, serves it, and he who eats it, must all be considered as slayers of animals. There is no greater sinner than that man who, though not worshipping the gods or ancestors, seeks to increase the bulk of his own flesh by the flesh of other beings. And it says that as many hairs as the beast has, so many times this person will be killed without a reason, and he will suffer violent deaths in future births. So this is Manu Samhita, which is meant for Manushyas, is telling. And further Mahabharat in the Anushasan Parva, Bhishma Dev, he says that know that discarding of meat is the highest refuge of religion, of celestial religion and of happiness. Abstention of injury to others is the highest religion. So this is Mahajan Bhishma Dev is telling. So actually, hearing all of these, you know, points from both these sides, finally, the Bhagavatam is concluding that actually the scriptures are not about violence or non-violence, but they are about compassion. Not hatred, but love. Narad Muni, he says to Prachetas, what is the best way to worship the Lord? Dayaya sarvat bhuteshu, santushtya yena kenava. So by showing compassion to other living beings, by being satisfied, by control of the senses, this is the best way to tushyati ashu janardana. So this is Narad Muni's recommendation. What does Dadichi Muni say? Dadichi Muni is asked to give up his own life for the benefit of the demigods. And he says, etavan avyayo dharma, what is the highest religion? Bhuta shoka harshabhyam atma shochati hrishyati. One who becomes para dukkha dukhi and para sukha sukhi. So that is the highest religion. And Dadichi Muni gives up his own body for the welfare of the demigods and all living entities. Shibi Maharaj, he cut off his own flesh to protect the life of a dove and to give food to the hawk. So the Vedas that the scriptures are telling, actually the highest standard is to sacrifice oneself for the benefit of other living entities, not to sacrifice them for one's own conditionings. And Parikshit Maharaj, he is about to die in 7 days, but when he hears about the health, his question is, oh Shukdev Goswami, please tell me how these people who have committed so many sins, who will suffer in hell, how they can be delivered. So this is the compassion which Srimad Bhagavatam is recommending to us. And it is saying, Abhyaltita Sada Tasmai Sthanani Kale Dado Dyutam Panam Sriya Shuna Yatra Adharma Chaturvidha. Parikshit Maharaj gave these 4 places to Kali, meat eating, intoxication, illicit sex and gambling. And it is a recommendation that those who are kings, those who are in any position of leadership and those who are spiritual seekers, they should abstain from all of these activities. So this is the recommendation the scriptures give. And actually so much discussion about what to eat, what not to eat, is actually is an injustice and insult to the scriptures. So the scriptures are, the goal of scriptures is salvation, not salivation. So if we are just reading the scriptures, what is it? The scriptures are not menu card. Okay, what can be eaten, what cannot be eaten. So this is where people are stuck. If you see Korah and other forums, did Lord Ram eat meat? Did Pandavas kill and eat animals? So this is the only question people ask about scriptures. So they are seeing scriptures as menu card, but scriptures are a green card to take us back home, back to Godhead, to Sri Vrindavan Dham, where, as Brahmaji described, yatra naisvarga durvera sahasa nirmigadaya mitrani iva ajitavasa shutrit tarshakadikam. So what is the spiritual world, Golok Vrindavan? That place where living entities who are naturally inimical, they become the best of friends. They have no harm or they have no fear from each other. So Prabhupada gives a brilliant purport. So I'll just, take couple of more minutes, because we don't want to delay to the next hearing. We want to, give the judgment in this hearing only. So Prabhupada writes, envy develops because of sense gratification. But in Vrindavan, there is no sense gratification, for the only aim is Krishna's satisfaction. Even in the material world, the animals in Vrindavan are not envious of the sadhus who live there. The sadhus keep cows and supply milk to the tigers, saying, come here and take a little milk. Thus, envy and malice are unknown in Vrindavan. Whether a Goswami or a tiger or other ferocious animal, everyone's business is the same, to please Krishna. Even the tigers are also devotees. Actually, 100 years back, there was in the Mor Kutir, Rana Swami Maharaj described that there was a lion who had become a disciple of a, you know, of a particular devotee who would always constantly be chanting there. And this lion became disciple of this devotee. And he would because the lion has to eat something, he is not eating any animals. So he put the guru put a madhukari patra in his neck, and the lion would go and knock on people's door, and people would be frightened. What is this? And he would, you know, very humbly join his palms, and they would understand, give some madhukari, some chapati, and he would come back to his guru, and he would get lot of chapatis. So, and he would offer to guru, and then he would eat. So this is a true story, which is coming in tradition of, you know, in Barsana, you know, this is told. So it's a fact. And Prabhupada further writes, in Vrindavan, everyone is happy. The calf is happy. The cat is happy. The dog is happy. The man is happy. Everyone. Everyone wants to serve Krishna in a different capacity, and thus there is no envy. One may sometimes think that monkeys in Vrindavan are envious because they cause mischief and steal food. But in Vrindavan, we find that monkeys are also allowed to take butter which Krishna himself distributes. Krishna personally demonstrates that everyone has the right to live. This is Vrindavan life. Why should I live and you die? No, that is material life. The inhabitants of Vrindavan think whatever is given by Krishna, let us divide it as prasad and eat. This mentality cannot appear all of a sudden, but it will gradually develop with Krishna consciousness. By sadhana, one can come to this platform where everyone can come together and in great friendship and love, serve each other and serve Krishna. So this is the recommendation of Srimad Bhagavatam. And so on behalf of their lordships, keeping all the evidences and witnesses in mind, the court arrives at this decision that everyone, the Buddhists, the Karmakandis, the victims, these animals, everyone should come together and chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And this is what Lord Chaitanya did in Jharkhand forest. He called all the animals, chant Hare Krishna. And the tiger was chanting, and the deer was chanting, and the snake was chanting. And everyone was chanting together, happily together. So this is the verdict. And if everyone follows this, then as Lord Chaitanya says, you know, sin no more and just chant Hare Krishna, and I'll personally take you back home, back to Godhead. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.